Thank you, Dr. Ost, and good afternoon to all of you, visitors or guests we might have. Happy to have you here, too. Well, the only thing I can add to what happened before was that Richard Kennebec is the brother of Lon Kennebec, and he's doing a fine job there, and that was a very good presentation he made, I think. Very interesting what they do there. And I was appreciated with the humility of them doing whatever they could for the work. That's a wonderful idea. Well, I'm glad you all survived the storm problem there. We were very blessed because we were ready for whatever might happen, and all we heard was heavy rain, a little bit of hail, and it passed by. But we know there were trees down and a lot of problems for some people. I heard last night, or this morning, that as of last night, there were still 14,000 people they estimated were out of power. So you can be thankful if you got up and had power this morning. After all the attention given to the Bible in the past, its value today is underestimated. For years we've heard that it's a perennial bestseller. The Holy Bible, regarded by millions as the written word of the one and only God. And yet, if we look a little deeper, we find that the Bible, being lauded and even praised, is a book whose contents are often seldom read, and more than that, less understood. Much of the world is biblically illiterate, including this country. It was sort of grown up on the Bible. There are so many stories out there that surprisingly show low awareness of what the Bible says. This was illustrated in one quiz where some respondents guessed that, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were lovers. And the epistles, were they the wives of the apostles? That's what they thought. Also, many people cannot name one, let alone all four of the Gospels. And others cannot identify Jesus Christ as the one who delivered the Sermon on the Mount, if you can understand that. So, with the effort to be politically correct and keep God out of our hair and out of society, many neglect to take the Bible seriously, and they fail to recognize it for what it is. Here's a definition of what the Bible is, from one of UCG's earlier booklets. The Bible is, quote, the handbook for humankind, provided by God for our journey through life. It's a source to be consulted through every life situation, with guidelines for triumph and adversity, joy and sorrow, prosperity and poverty, confidence and doubt. The Bible itself asserts its divine authority. It claims to be the very Word of God. It declares an understanding of mankind's purpose to attain the awesome destiny planned for us by our Creator. It offers guidance, encouragement, and direction at every turn. That's the definition. Might as well finish the sermon. That explains it very well. In the sermon today, let's review some aspects of the Bible and the study of it to help us appreciate this holy book that you're holding in your hands right now. The title of the sermon is Learning to Appreciate the Bible. Learning to Appreciate the Bible. Today's alarming conditions cause many men and women to feel a sense of uneasiness. At the same time, many experience real spiritual hunger, and some begin to wonder about the reality of God in the Bible. Maybe there is something to this God thing. They look around them and see what's happening. We in the church have been called by God for a relationship with Him. And in this sermon, I want to offer 7 points to help us better appreciate the Bible and to learn from it, which is the key to this relationship. Point number one. The first step in approaching the Bible is to begin to read it and study it and do this daily. First step is to read the Bible and study it. Seems very logical. When my wife and I were being called to God and his truth over 42 years ago, we wondered what was happening in this world. After we were married, major societal changes were taking place then in the early 60s, and everything seemed to be erupting all about us. It was a rebellious 60s. The anti-establishment, God is dead, period. The Vietnam era student riots, the hippie flower children, psychedelic dropout, love-in, LSD generation. That's what was going on. Now, we didn't know the truth yet, but my wife and I believed in God. So this was very frustrating, and we were wondering, what is happening? We believed in God, and I had been exposed to many Bible verses growing up in a Protestant church and Sunday school, but they didn't seem to relate to what was going on now at that time. My wife was reared in northern Italy, in the Catholic Church, where Bibles were not available, nor were they recommended by the church. They didn't have a Bible for the Catholics. If you wanted to know something, you asked the priest, and he would explain the Bible or anything you wanted to know about religion. Well, we finally decided to buy Bibles and check it out for ourselves 10 years after we were married. And when we bought our own Bibles and began to study them with an open mind, we began to appreciate God's Word for the first time. And we were intrigued by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's approach when he asks, is the Bible superstition or is it authority? Well, that's a good question. It's either one or the other. You can't go halfway. It's either authority and you should pay attention to it and do something, change, or it's just superstition. Put it on the shelf or throw it out. He urged us to prove the answer to this question by simply studying a Bible. Then he would simply state God's truth by reading various parts and verses of the Bible. Some things were contrary to what my wife and I had learned in our respective churches. And we said, it really says that? And so we started following up on those things. And then he would say something that my wife and I remember to this day. He would say, don't believe me or take my word for it until you prove it in your own Bible. I thought that was a fair challenge, because are you going to believe me or are you going to believe your Bible? Well, on the main textbook of this course was the Bible, only the Bible. To learn the truth, we would look up passages in the Bible in their context. It's the same basic approach to what the United Church of God uses today in its Bible study course. So the first point toward appreciating the Bible is to read it and study it daily. Prove to yourself that it's the handbook for mankind. Point number two, we are to ask for God's guidance and in a proper attitude when we study the Bible. Ask for God's guidance so that we can understand it. It's interesting when we come to realize that the Bible is not a book that can be readily understood by everyone who reads it, because only God does the calling, as we know. And so, well, then how can we be positive and believe it? Well, if we are positive and we look into these things and pray about it to God that we can understand, and we think we're being called, we'll begin to understand it. The first step is to humbly ask God for help. It's a key to understanding His Word, and we must pray to God to help with this. God tells us in His Word what kind of an attitude and approach that He respects. Quote, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. That's Isaiah 66:2. From the New Living Translation. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. God has a right to choose those to whom He will reveal spiritual understanding. And sometimes God chooses someone who has opposed the truth. After all, He has designed and created us all, so He knows the hearts of man, and He knows what we can do and can't do. So, as an example, Apostle Paul is the one I'm getting at. God miraculously called Paul, a man who had vigorously persecuted the early Christians. Then He opened his mind and used him as a powerful tool to present much truth and to write much of what we know is the New Testament. God was also involved in our understanding in a different way, our understanding of the Bible. Here's what Christ told the apostles. We'll turn to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44, and 45. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So how we read the Bible, our motivation in studying it, is important. If we feel that we have to read it to please others, or we feel that it's a religious duty that we have to do, then God isn't likely to continue opening our minds to the Bible. That's not the right attitude. So an important key to understanding scriptures is to ask for God's help with a right attitude, a humble attitude. As we read in Jeremiah 29:13, I won't turn there, Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Point number three is, know that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. In fact, it's a fundamental belief of this church. It's the second one they mention in the booklet. I'll read now from the Fundamental Beliefs booklet of our church under Word of God. "We believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word, infallible in the original writings. It is the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and it is the foundation of all truth." So the Old and New Testaments are unified in revealing God's plan and His salvation for working out the history of mankind. In writing various books of the Bible, the author's own personalities, their style and vocabulary were reflected in what they wrote. They give us some color when we read these things. When they wrote, they did so as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you can read this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Scriptures are only the foundation of knowledge and trust that Jesus and the apostles used during the basic text in teaching God's way about salvation. Christ began His earthly ministry by reading the Scriptures and declaring, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's from Luke 4, verse 21. Luke 4:21. In the last paragraph of the church's booklet on fundamental beliefs, in the section under the Word of God, we read, "The Church of God maintains the biblical mandate to rely on God's Word in its quest for truth." Then it refers to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, if you'll turn there. 2 Timothy 3, 16. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, or training or discipline, in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's a well-worn scripture, and we all know, and many of us have memorized that scripture. We can read the Bible from beginning to end and then put it on the shelf like any other book. But that's not enough, because it is definitely a reference book for God's way. We have to search the scriptures daily for lessons in understanding problems, learning God's will, and dealing with them. Now, when I worked on my bachelor's degree at UCLA many years ago, I had to take a few literature classes, and I had a selection once, so I said, well, what do you know? Look what's on the list. This course was entitled The Bible as Literature. And I said, well, that ought to be, and I know a little bit about the Bible, that'll be easy. I'll get A's on that. Well, the interesting thing about the class was, it was not at all like a church or Sunday school that I'd gone to. It was literature. I was falling asleep because they were talking about, look at the rhythm of this one. Look at the poetry of this one. Notice these characters that were developed. And it was so much of falling asleep because there was no story there that they talked about. There was no meaning to it. It didn't make me want to do anything or go anywhere, because if you're not being called and you read it as literature and just the beauty of it, that's interesting. But there are a lot of books that have that same kind of feeling to them. And so it was just an interesting experience when I look back today. But we're talking about the inspired word of God here. That's quite different. It's like God is talking to us. When we pray to him, we're talking to him, dealing with him, asking him questions. And then when we read his word, this is one way that he talks to us. So it's the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth, as we read in one of these booklets about what it is. It's more than a good read, as they say today. You read it, put it on my bookshelf. No, this is the Word of God. It's the Holy Bible. It's holy. Now, a minister once gave us a test of what is holy. It's been a long time. I don't remember who the minister was for sure. But I wrote it down, and I still have it pinned up on my bulletin board at home. He said it has to pass these three tests if something's holy. One, it is set apart from something. Set apart from something. Two, it is set apart for something, for some reason. And then third, God is intimately involved in making it holy. So he said, if my wife bakes a pie for the pie baking contest potluck in church, let's put it through the test here. It is set apart from something because she made this specially to win the pie contest. It is set apart for something. She doesn't put it in the refrigerator for the family to eat. They're taking it to church for the pie contest. Number three, God is intimately involved in making it holy. No, it's not holy. He wasn't there involved step by step in making that a holy pie. That same last paragraph in the book of On Fundamental Beliefs references two other scriptures that show the Bible is the Word of God. I'll just read these two. John 10, verse 35. John 10, 35. If he's called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. And John 17, 17. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The last sentence of the Word of God section in the Fundamental Beliefs booklet reads, the Bible serves as an essential tool in God's relationship with his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Ephesians 5, 26. Ephesians 5, 26. That's another reason that it is God's word. The fourth point. We must accept the inspiration of all the Bible. Accept the inspiration of all the Bible. To understand the scriptures, we must accept the authority over us of all the Bible. All the books of the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, are inspired by God. And we should know that. Reminds me of an experience I had when I was working at Georgia Tech back in the early 80s. The student union is in the center of the campus, and You walk in from the parking lot if you're visiting. You walk into the student union. It has some lounges and different places you can relax or watch a little television or eat and chat with other people. So it's a center. At noon, a lot of people just gather to talk because you're going to go off to another building from there. Well, in those days, they allowed outside groups to come in there, religious groups, and they could actually hand out their literature there. I doubt if they'd let them do that today. I don't know. Well, I was standing there ready to go back to my office because lunch was over, and a little white-haired man, about that tall, dressed up, he handed me this little pocket-sized Bible. And I looked at it. Of course, it had the New Testament. It had the New Testament, and then it had Psalms and Proverbs in it. Well, it's the same kind of Bible they gave me in my last civilian day before when I enlisted for the Army. And they talked to you about putting it in your pocket and the men who have been killed when they were in combat because a bullet hit that and it saved them from being killed and all this. But anyway, when I looked at that, mister, I thought you said this was the Bible. Where's the rest of it? And he kind of looked puzzled. And I said, God's Holy Bible consists of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I told him, you can't fully understand God's plan if you only read this book. That's not even half the Bible. And I gave it back to him and thanked him very much. And he kind of looked puzzled. I don't know if he got the message, but that's what happens. Some people believe that that's the Bible. So all the books of the Bible are inspired. Genesis through Revelation. God assures us that we can absolutely trust Holy Scriptures. And he tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which I just read to you. It's a powerful statement, and it means we confidently accept the Bible as originally written as the inspired, infallible Word of God. Now, what has been handed down to us in various versions and differing translations now, none of these is absolutely free from occasional human error. Therefore, a comparison among versions is naturally something we should do. It's helpful. As you know, our church uses the New King James Translation in general because it's basically accurate, but it's also consistent to use one translation for most things, although they do reference other translations. But there are other translations that are also accurate that we can use. The differences are minimal among the major versions that are faithfully based on the Hebrew and Greek texts. That's where the key is, because those translations were accurately done for 1,500 years of its creation. They've been analyzed and studied very carefully. Some 40 authors composed the books of the Bible over the centuries, and only a few of them personally knew another author of the Bible. And yet, there's a continual unity of thought that's very obvious in these writings. Only the Bible has held up under centuries of scrutiny from historians, critics, and archaeologists. Unparalleled in the history of literature, the Bible has proved reliable in ways unmatched by other books. The unifying principles and God's commandments do not change from the beginning to the end of the Bible if you use the original text. Even though we see that the Scripture can't be broken, there are some occasional human errors that we'll find in certain translations, as I mentioned earlier. Most of us are aware of these errors, and we mark them in our Bibles and correct them. I'll just mention a few of them. One blatant error made by the translators of the King James Version is found in Acts 12:4, where the word Easter is used. Now, some of these changes from the real words are erroneous teachings from teachings and doctrines. The correct translation for the original Greek word is Pascha, Passover, and that's Acts 12:4 in the King James Version. This was the only place where this error was made in the whole Bible for that word. 17 other times that word Pascha was used, and it was always translated Passover. But somebody slipped it in here in Acts 12:4, and it got through. And today, other translations, essentially all of them, have corrected that, and they're correct. It says Passover and not Easter in there. because they know that somebody slipped that in there. Another serious mistake in the King James Version is in 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 5, 7 and 8 in the King James Version. The latter part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8 did not appear in the Greek text. For the first 1,000 years after the scriptures were completed. It appeared in the later version, the Latin version known as the Vulgate. It's a version authorized and used by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, this addition of a few words happened, apparently, to bolster the then controversial idea of the Trinity. As you probably know, the following words were added: in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Well, unfortunately, this error is also carried over into our new King James Version that we use. And you've probably marked that out and corrected it. Now, we do have to be observant as we read these other translations. In fact, I found an error myself just about a month or two ago when I was just routinely reading my New Living Translation. This is a part of Luke where he's discussing the burial of Jesus. And it was fine as he talked about them taking the body down from the cross, wrapping it in a sheet of linen cloth, and placing it in a new tomb that had been carved out of a rock. Then in verse 54, my antennas went up when it said, "This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin." And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. And I went back there. And of course, this addition was to back up the erroneous Friday tradition and rising on Sunday morning. And it's not in the Bible. The good thing about the New Living Translation is that when they do things like this, they put a little asterisk in the text you're reading. So you can go down and then they tell you down below what it said in the original. As if it were wrong in the original, then we're correcting it. But it's there, so it gives you a warning. That's the only good thing about that. If something seems out of order, it doesn't hurt to compare translations or even Bible reference books that go back to the original Greek or the original Hebrew languages. Sometimes we have to consider the context of a word in the Bible or phrases. Other times we have to consider all the scripture on the subject, the way the word was used. Point number five, obedience brings more understanding of God's word. Obedience brings more understanding of God's word. As we accept the inspiration of the Bible with a humble attitude, we should become obedient to God's laws. And James explains this, that you must be doers of the word and not hearers only. In James 1, chapter 1, verse 22. Let's turn there. James 1, verse 22. We'll read James 1, verse 22 through 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer of, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We must begin to live what we learn, for God to grant us continually understanding. Because if we refuse to accept the understanding God gives us, he ceases to give it to us. God explains this principle in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4, I won't turn there, but Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4, 6, we read, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." For us to understand the Bible, we must first learn to respect God's law. We can read a summary about this in a well-worn scripture. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. Paul emphasizes this point in the New Testament in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans 2:13. I'll just read this verse in the New Living Translation. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. Romans 2:13. So if a person studies the Bible just to hear what it says, but not to do what it commands, then he is not pleasing God and can't expect any help. Now, point number six, learn the basic themes of the Bible for a more complete understanding. Learn the basic themes for a more complete understanding. Here are seven keys or themes to understanding the Scriptures from the church's booklet, How to Understand the Scripture. The first theme or key is the true gospel. It's not just a message about Christ, but the coming of the kingdom of God and how we can be a part of it. We have to learn that concept. These are concepts and things we should know that help in the big picture, understanding things that are sometimes not understood by other groups. The second key to understand is salvation is creation. Salvation is creation. It's not just going to heaven. Salvation is the goal, the culmination set in motion with the creation of man and woman. Man is physical and mortal, but he has the opportunity to receive God's Spirit so that he can, by God's power, develop a spiritual character and eventually be transformed into a perfect spiritual creation. It says a lot right there. That's the theme. That's what really happens. So salvation is creation is the second theme or key. The third key that we should know is the Bible's interpretation of symbols. Third key is the interpretation of symbols. Many of the prophetic truths in the Bible have been expressed by God through the use of symbols. Now, the book of Daniel, like in Daniel 12, is one example. For instance, it's replete with various symbols, images of animals, some real, some fantastic, some explained, and some left unexplained. Some of the meaning will be hidden and have to wait until at or near the end time. We must seek out and rely on God's interpretation of these symbols, not just our own. So we've got to look into those things and know that. So that third key is the interpretation of symbols. The fourth key, God's dual method. Throughout Scripture, we can see the principle of duality repeated and repeatedly revealed. The physical creation of Genesis leads to spiritual creation in Revelation. The first Adam of physical matter prefigured the second Adam, Jesus Christ, of the Spirit. And duality also appears in Bible prophecy. Sometimes a preliminary prophecy is a forerunner of a later final prophecy of fulfillment, usually at the end time. So the fourth key then, fourth key or theme, is God's duality, God's dual method. Key number five, the fifth one, is God's festivals. God's festivals. Many people don't understand this. God gave us seven annual feasts as guideposts to remember His plan of salvation. We know this because we keep these every year. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the the Feast of Tabernacles, and finally the Last Great Day. So that's something we learn, and we should all understand that to get the big picture. Key number six, the truth about Israel. Most people do not know that the ancient nation of Israel was divided into two separate territories after the death of King Solomon. The kingdom of Israel, comprised of 10 of the original 12 tribes of Israel, was taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire and disappeared from the pages of history, becoming known as the Lost 10 Tribes. The two tribes forming the kingdom of Judah were also taken into captivity, but largely managed to maintain their identity. Some were resettled in their homeland. Today, their descendants, the Jews, are spread throughout the world and the modern state of Israel. What happened to the missing 10 tribes? That's the thing that we have to understand and look into and understand that. They still exist, although they're unaware of their biblical identity. And finally, the last key that we should know about understanding the overall picture of the Bible, it's important to understand it, is God's Sabbath. Key number seven. The fourth of the Ten Commandments is sometimes called the Test Commandment, and with good reason. The seventh-day Sabbath is a commandment that those who say they are Christians will usually refuse to obey. Obeying this commandment often brings on great tests of faith with God, requiring sincere reliance on God. And yet it supplies great blessings for those who do keep it. So these are some of the keys or themes to better understand and appreciate God's Word. Many traditional churches have lost many of these keys, so many of them, that they are now divided into many denominations, and each one holds a different view of what the Bible says and what they believe. Now, point number seven, the last point I'll give today in my sermon, the last point is to understand God and the Bible better, we need the guidance of God's church. God's church enhances our understanding and appreciation of God and His Word, the Bible. So number seven is the guidance of God's church enhances our understanding and appreciation of God's Word. Christ distinctly said He would build His church, and the gates of Hades, that is, the grave or death, shall not prevail against it. It's in Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. What did God tell His disciples to do? Matthew 28:19. I'll turn there. Get my hand down here. 28:19. What's in there somewhere? Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. What is the church? The Bible describes it not as a building, but as a people of God's Spirit. People led by God's Spirit. Fellowship with these people can bring us to learn spiritual truths spoken by Jesus Christ. We have our part to do, and God has provided His church. Let's see how Paul describes the church in his instructions to Timothy. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm going to share you now one of the notes that I wrote in my old Oxford King James Bible when we first came into the church 42 years ago. I can't remember for sure the minister that gave us this, but it was interesting and I still have it. Maybe it's something he got from Ambassador College. But what it is, it's a list saying the true church of God. The true church of God first upholds God's law. That's the first thing that makes it the church of God. Upholds God's laws. Upholds God's laws, number one. Number two, must preach the correct gospel. True church of God, two, must preach the correct gospel. Number three, true church of God understands God's plan of salvation. See, these are overlapping, like what I gave you before. Understands God's plan of salvation. Number four, the true church of God must bear the fruits of God's Spirit. True church bears the fruit of God's Spirit. Number five, carries God's name, the church of God. The true church carries God's name, the church of God. It's not the Third Street Baptist Church. We are the United Church of God. Helps people to know that. And the last one, number six, keeps God's Sabbath. True Church of God keeps God's Sabbath. So that is tucked somewhere in the back of my Bible under, we're talking about the church. This list shows how the church can be helpful in understanding the Word of God. It all ties in, these things and what we've read in the Bible. They have to come together. God has provided faithful teachers to His church to teach God's Word without distorting it. A minister must faithfully teach and obey God's laws. As the Scripture states, to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's from Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. So if the ministers of the church teach the truth and set the right example, then the church and its members can enhance our understanding and appreciation of God's word. They're together and they help each other. With this in mind, I'm going to give you another note, another big plus for this sermon today, from my old Oxford Bible, the proof of a minister, a true minister. That's only 4 points instead of five. Proof of a true minister, and I believe these people, and that's why I wrote it down. One, study, preach, and live by every word of God. That's what a minister is supposed to do. Study, preach, and live by every word of God. Now these were, as I said, will overlap those other points I gave. Two, teach the same gospel as Christ taught. Teach the same gospel as Christ taught. And number three, busy doing the work. True minister will be busy doing the work. And number four, is identified by his fruit. True minister is proved by being identified by his fruit. This shows the advantages now of writing notes in your Bible. There are notes and lessons that wouldn't be there if I hadn't had a minister and a church to go to when I first wrote them down. The same concept applies to all of the other benefits of the church. It's not only ministers and weekly sermons, but we have the good news, the United News, Beyond Today, the booklets, the Bible studies. There's also the feast days, camp activities, ABC classes, the weekly fellowship. All of these benefits come from the church. the church that guides us in understanding God's word and his will. Now, in closing, here's one final question, since I'm through with my 7 points. Final question, how much is the Bible worth to you? Do we sometimes take it for granted? It's strange here in the 21st century that we should have such steady access to the written word of God, when our ancestors, it seems like, have been denied this blessing in many cases. From our American perspective, it seems difficult to conceive of anyone who would risk his life for a book that is now so commonplace, where you can buy them for a dollar, maybe used for less than a dollar. And Bible study today is easily preempted by more important things. TV, sports, movies, the internet, iPads, iPods, a lot of different distractions come before the Bible study. Yet it's a historical fact that in other times and places, the mere possession of a Bible incurred great risk, and some people actually lost their lives for even having one in their possession. Now, especially in this present United States we live in, we might do well to ask ourselves now and then, what is the Bible worth to us? I hope this sermon review will help you to get even more out of your Bible studies, to study with the proper attitude, to be doers of the Word, knowing that the Bible is an infallible Word of God with a great hope for the future. Only then can we fully appreciate God's Holy Bible, the handbook for humanity.